missions focus today in the sense of Mac missions, but today is also the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's actually 2 days, November 5th and November 12th. In the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we've been praying for some of the countries that experience persecution. So I'd like to join in with that because it's going on around the world. If we take a moment and just learn about what I would like to do is I will see a little video from the organization called International Day of Prayer. That's very short. And then we'll do a sermon on persecution from the Bible. You'll be surprised how much the Bible has to say about it. It's not something that we commonly speak on, but it's because we're living in a land of freedom, and thank God for that. We can pray that for the others too. But it's a major theme in the Bible, much more than that. Just going through this, I was surprised again just how much of a major theme it is. So we'll just give a short sermon on that, and then we'll have a time of prayer, because what they're doing on this International Day of Prayer is asking for prayer for specific nations. So I'll show a few slides, and then we'll just take a few moments. There'll be some prayer requests, and we'll just pray for those, our brothers and sisters in other nations. Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. You won't hear it in our media. There's a real bias in our media, and they don't, they'll talk about it, but this they'll just sort of overlook. But we're the most persecuted group in the world. And it's been increasing in a number of years. And here we're in sort of a safe haven, and thank God for that. The freedom that we had, like Eddie was saying, the freedom we have to come here is precious. But many countries don't have the same freedom that we have. And because of that, they experience persecution that we'll find in the Bible. And their lives are like an illustration of what the Bible teaches on that. So we can learn a great deal from their example and their model. So we'll look at the video. We have a short video. It's from the International Day of Prayer. Nice little video just showing the reality of the whole thing. And the theme is From Ashes to Glory. And that's a very biblical theme. We'll see that. Even it's very real what they live and what they suffer. But it's from ashes to glory because in their suffering, God is very present. And we'll see that promise in the Bible also. Sustaining them, giving them power, the spirit of glory resting upon them, and then God bringing deliverance in His time. So it's a powerful way also to see the faithfulness of God. As they say, give thanks to the faithfulness of God. We think, well, why? Because the church is being persecuted. No, because God is being faithful in that persecution and in that suffering. He's very close to those who suffer for Him, and we'll see that in Scripture. So let's just look at a few texts in the Scripture to understand this theme and something of what our brothers and sisters are going through all around the world. The first text, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The first point, just to try to understand persecution, is persecution can come because Christians are faithful to preach the gospel. That seems to be one of the major reasons why our brothers and sisters in other nations are facing this persecution. It's because they're being faithful to Jesus. They said because of their sincere love of Christ. That's why that's their crime, because they love Jesus. And as they love Jesus, because they love Jesus, they preach the gospel to the lost so they can have eternal life. That's their crime. The preaching of the gospel is what's in the Bible we'll see leads to persecution often. 2 Timothy verses 1 to 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 6 to 8. Paul is speaking to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then you can go down to verses 11 and 12. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. And in chapter 2, verse 3, again he says to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. We just celebrated Remembrance Day yesterday, remembering the fallen. We are also, and there's a spiritual war also. We've seen many Canadians die in the different wars, but there's a spiritual war going on against the devil, and people fall in that too. We're called to be good soldiers, like Timothy is, Paul says to him. And then verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. So going back to verse 6, we'll just pick it up there. Paul is telling Timothy, one of his disciples, to fan into flame the gift. What gift? The gift of evangelism, the gift of preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel to the lost in the church. And as he's doing this, he's experiencing opposition. And Paul, too, as he's preaching the gospel, he is experiencing opposition. He's in prison. He's writing this letter. This is his last letter, and he's about to go home with the Lord in heaven, and he's in prison writing this letter, and it's not the first time. So the early church really did live persecution. And the other time he wrote the letter of Ephesians and Colossians, he was in prison also because he was preaching the gospel. And then he tells Timothy, you know, kindle, don't be ashamed. You can be timid. You can be ashamed of the fact that Paul's in prison. Like, no, don't go near that guy. He's too radical or whatever it is. No, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner. But fan into flame the gift that God has given you and preach the gospel against this opposition. Because when the opposition comes, when you're standing for Jesus, you can just like close in and shrivel up and back. And he says, don't be ashamed. Don't do that. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me and my word, or I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. So he's telling Timothy, we've received power. And how does Timothy supposed to do this? Not by himself. Because join with me so in preaching the gospel and in suffering by the power of God. By the power of God. He's not alone. But he's to fan into that flame. But the point here is that Paul said, he keeps on telling, why are we suffering? When we're looking at persecution, why is Paul in prison? Why is the persecuted church going through? We'll see some slides and we'll be praying for different countries at the end. Why? Because they're preaching the gospel. The Bible tells us that because he's in prison, because he preached the gospel. Because I'm preaching the gospel, I'm a prisoner. That's why. There's a very clear connection in his mind. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's why he's in prison. Verse 11 and 12. This is, he says, I'm appointed as an apostle and a teacher, and this is why I am suffering the way I am. And then in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, preach the gospel. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering. So it's very clear. If you want to be faithful to the Lord and preach the gospel, evangelize, tell people about the good news, do good to people, offer them forgiveness of sin, offer them the love of God, there's a reaction, and that's where the persecution comes, as we're being faithful and preaching the gospel. That's what the Bible says. That's what's going on in the persecuted church in other countries. And it just struck me that Paul says to Timothy, join with me. Twice he says it. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. For us, it's like, why would you invite somebody to join with you in suffering? We think, well, this is not the blessed life. We're supposed to walk in the blessing of God. And this is not... Paul says, no, join with me in the suffering. Yes, we're blessed by God, but we also have the suffering as we're faithful to God. And join with me in this, because that's what he's living. It's not something to flee from, in other words. It's not something to flee from. And it's, for him, it's normal that the Christian life, that's why he says join with me, because it's normal that Christians are persecuted. This is the expectation in the New Testament. It's the expectation. He says, if you're going to be faithful, and Paul was, he's going to preach the gospel and evangelize, tell people about Jesus, and he's going to live a godly life, live the gospel. The expectation is that as you're doing that, that provokes persecution. And that's not just for Paul and Timothy, it's for all Christians. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone, underline everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We'll explain that, why exactly, but again, if you want to live a godly life, you want to take a stand for God's standards, you don't look, this is the problem, the thing is that we are not looking for trouble. But as you're looking to love Jesus and obey Him and take a stand for righteousness, you will get trouble. You're not looking for it. It's a byproduct of your faithfulness to the Lord. So you're not doing something wrong when people start opposing you and hating you. You're not doing something wrong. You're doing something right. If you're not being hated, maybe you're doing something wrong. But if you're being hated, hallelujah. I mean, don't look for it. All I'm saying is that here with Paul, as he was just loving on the God and living a godly life and preaching the gospel, it came. It's a byproduct. We don't look for it. But if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, at some point in our lives, we will get it. It's just the reality in the Bible. And they're really getting it in the other countries. And he says, will be. Will be. It's our destiny. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's why Paul says, join with me in this. Don't flee it. He's not telling Timothy, just no, that's not the Christian life. He says, join with me. Why? Because he expects it. He's been teaching these people that this is part of the Christian life, if you're going to be faithful to God. 1 Thessalonians 3. So we need to understand with the persecuted church, when we hear about these things and the things that they live, it's very difficult. But understand, all that they're living is because they're being faithful. God is pleased with them. They're not like cursed, and they're not left abandoned by God, and they're not living, they're not lacking faith, they're not lacking the blessed life or whatever it is. It's not that at all. God is pleased with them because this opposition comes only when they're being faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. He's talking to the Thessalonian church. And he doesn't want anyone to be unsettled by these trials and this persecution that they're living. You know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. How many have heard, okay, what a great destiny you have in the Lord, and this, you got a, and it's true, okay? We do have a great, but we don't hear this part. Yes, we have a destiny, a great destiny. God's got a great plan for our lives. That's awesome. But we almost never use these verses to say that we are destined for persecution also. Why? Because that we are following the Master. Jesus was persecuted to the point of the cross. It was all persecution. They hated what he was doing and what he stood for. And they hated him. And they put him on the cross. And we follow that Master. This is our destiny. It'll be different times, different whatever. It's like different measures. And Saudi Arabia, go preach the gospel there. You're guaranteed to get your head chopped off. I mean, or if you lead a Muslim in some countries where the Sharia law is there, as we'll see, it's apostasy. A Muslim who turns to Jesus after we evangelize can be shot, can be killed. You're considered an apostate. There's no freedom of religion. They don't have the freedom. You cannot become a Christian. You cannot become a Hindu if you're a Muslim, and those where the Sharia lies. Here we have freedom, and so we'll pray for that freedom for other countries also. But we can live it in small measures too. And it's getting chipped away here. Things are changing in our culture. I just read the story of a couple in Edmonton who wanted to adopt and some children, and they were refused by the government in Alberta because they said if the child made a preference for to be a homosexual or transgender or something like that, they said they would love the child unconditionally, but they would not support that lifestyle. Because of that, barred from adopting. Taking a stand for righteousness. Unconditional love for the child, but just not going to support something that the Bible says is not what God wants. So that from the government. This is where it's going in this country. So this can arm us. This can prepare us for and keep our faith solid. We're not going to be shocked when it comes. Because that's what is going on here. It's like if we know it'll come in different measures. It may not be like at all what's going on over there, but different measures. Whatever measure it is that God allows in our life. If we know it beforehand, at least we will have some preparation. Now, if you're just taught that all you're going to get in this life is blessing, you're not ready. It's not even true. Only blessing, I said. Yes, you will be blessed. I believe that because God is a God of blessing. He blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's a good father. But it's not all we get in this life. Paul said, if for only this life Christians live, we are to be the most pitied. Because he's been beaten, whipped, shipwrecked. He was persecuted. He knew the other side. We get both. We get both. And so this helps us prepare. We look at this example. It may not be like this in our country. It's not. But it just steals our, okay, Lord, this is an illustration. This teaches us there's some measure coming here. So, okay, so we're ready. And then when it comes, because you know you're destined for it, it's less of a shock. And then you can keep your faith. But if I'm just going to get the blessing, you're not even prepared. And then you get mad at God because he allowed such a thing in your life. That wasn't even the right teaching anyway. It's not biblical. Only blessing. Blessing, yes. Blessing and persecution. That's biblical. Amen? So why are they persecution? Because they're preaching the gospel. They're being faithful. Looking back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When persecution comes, we also experience God's powerful deliverance. It's not just hardship. We see the glory of God manifest in a powerful way. That's how they get through it. That's how we show we can thank God for his faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. This is Paul speaking. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then he goes on, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. But the Lord rescued him from all of them. So he lived all kinds of persecution, but he again and again in those trials, he saw the faithfulness of God. That's why he said to Peter, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's something that's released in the glory. Peter will talk about if you're insulted for the name of Christ, then the spirit of glory is upon you. There's something that is released when we're suffering because God loves us. He comes near and the glory and the power of God abides on us as we're being faithful in the face of persecution. He doesn't leave us alone. We experience deliverance, but we also, before the deliverance, we experience the presence of God in an increased way. And that's been the tale of you. I've studied church history. You see these guys burning Well, the Catholic Church burned a million or killed a million Protestant Christians in the 16th century. Fact. Historical fact. And there's many stories that they see as they're burning on these piers and of wood that they're sensing this grace and power and nearness of God in a powerful way. Many stories like that. God, He brings deliverance, and He also brings His presence in a greater way. That's why we can thank God. It says at the end of the video that we thank God for His faithfulness because He helps us persevere. We do not suffer alone. We will never suffer alone. And I think the Lord was saying that through that song when bridges stopped. It was a prophetic song, and surrounded by His arms of love. And that's when we doubt it the most, when we're suffering. No, He will never leave us alone. He comes nearer when we suffer. If we just open our hearts, He comes nearer and holds us in those arms of love. And that's the experience of the persecuted church in history. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. And my first defense, no one came to my support. But Paul is defending himself before the court. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. So he's not down on this stuff. He's in prison. And he's in Philippians. I think they're also a prison context. And he's saying, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He's rejoicing. How can you rejoice when you're in prison? Because the Lord is near. The Lord will deliver us from every evil attack. The Lord stood by His side. He experienced even a greater measure of the Lord's faithfulness and love. And that's what they're doing in the other countries. A third point comes from John, just explaining again why persecution. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. So, the church is experiencing persecution in other countries because they're faithful, because they're preaching the gospel. Second point, when persecution comes, we also experience God's presence and God's deliverance. Third point, persecution comes because people hate Jesus and therefore hate Christians. That's not my opinion. This is Bible. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. This is Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, so it will. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is the ultimate reason why the church is persecuted, even when they're trying to do good. Because they hate Jesus. They hate God. There's something in us. We're all born sinners. That's why every one of us needs to be born again. The salvation that Donnie was talking about, we need to be born again. Why? Because there's a sinful heart in everyone. We're all born in Adam. We're descendants of Adam. We all need to be born again. It's not going to church. It's not being righteous in yourself. It's not because you grew up in a church or grew up in a Christian family that you're Christian. You have to be born again. Because that evil nature is there. And only being born again takes it away. The unregenerate, the unborn again nature hates God. It hates God. I was an atheist. I insulted God so much by just saying that He did not exist. What an insult to the Creator. His glory is all around me, and I'm saying you don't exist. Most scientists do too today. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Those who hate me hate my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen these works of miracles and this kindness that Jesus did in healing the sick, and they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So Jesus says, well, first of all, some will persecute, but we're following the Master. We're not above the Master. Like I said before, if we're following Jesus, He got persecuted, we will too. But the good side also is that if some people obey Jesus' teaching, some will obey ours. It's His teaching as we proclaim that teaching in the gospel. So some people resist, some people accept. It's not both. You get both. But He gives two reasons why we're hated. We are chosen. How many here, it's precious that you are chosen and elected and have eternal life given by God? That's precious to you. Amen, it is. But because you're chosen, you're different. That's what we are, the ones that are the truly different ones, because we're going against the world. When He says, because I have chosen you, the world hates you. Why? Because we're different. We're going to stand up for God's righteousness, which is always different than the flow. We're always countercurrent. We are the truly countercultural people and always have been, because sin goes one way, righteousness goes another. We are different, and the world, and we're different because we're chosen. Chosen out of the world, not to be like the world, but to shine the light of Jesus into the world. And for that, the darkness hates the light. And we'll see that. The darkness hates the light, and then there's persecution. They hate the light. They hate Jesus and us as we reflect the light, and we're chosen out of the world, separate from the world. We're not like them. We're different. And we always will be. Get over it. We cannot conform to the world. We can't go that way. The moment we do that, we lose all our salt and light, and their hope of salvation to get plucked out of darkness. And the second reason is because they hate Jesus. That's our key point. They hate us because they hate Jesus. They hated Him first, and they hate the Father. And they hate for no reason. That's the craziness of sin. All Jesus did was, He did speak the truth, and He confronted sin. He says, they hate them because I tell them that their deeds are evil. But He healed the sick. He offered forgiveness of sin for that evil. He died on the cross. They hated Him without cause. That's the craziness of sin. It's in the face of God's goodness. It does not make sense. Jesus was nothing but good. Nothing but good. No sin in Him. And they hated Him without reason. That's the nature of our hearts before we're born again. And they hate us because we're trying to do good to them and tell them the truth about the gospel. John chapter 2, verse 18. To 21. It's not the right text, sorry. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Chapter 3, sorry. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So this is the gospel, believing in Christ. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned in Jesus, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And those who do evil hate the light. Those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Those who do evil hate the light. The darkness hates the light. There's an opposition between the two. And there always has been. And we were just as full of that opposition before. I was. I remember giving him, a low level of persecution. The only Christian in my entire extended family that I can remember was my cousin. And I really wrote her down. And I really gave her and mocked her. I thought Christians were stupid. I thought they needed a crutch. The people who needed a crutch to get through, they needed God. I was so arrogant. And then God got hold of me and I had to repent of all that. There's no neutrality. There isn't your dark or your light. And then in 1 John 2, we don't have to go there, but John says that don't be surprised that the world hates you. Cain hated his brother. Why? Because Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. And there's an intrinsic opposition between dark and light. And darkness is good is bad deeds and light is good deeds in Christ. They just don't match. So really, it's as you're loving Jesus with all your heart and running after Him that it seems to excite the darkness. There's a resistance. The more you shine as you're obedient to God, the darkness gets angrier and angrier and resists. That's just the byproduct. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is why. Why is the persecuted church being persecuted around the world? Because they hate Jesus. That's the ultimate reason. Because darkness hates light, and they are being light. They're being faithful. They're not being cast off by God. They're favored by God. Some people think it's a failure if you're going through trials. They think God's abandoned you because you're suffering. It's so far from. It just shows we are out of whack in our blessing theology. We're missing it. We can't understand that God can be in the dark place, that God can be on the cross, and that God is really there with us. They're not failures. They're heroes, models for us. Last point, 1 Peter, and then we'll just. 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we'll look at there's some slides here, and we'll just take a few minutes to pray for our brothers and sisters. 1 Peter chapter 2. One thing is, finally, Christians suffer for doing good because we're following Jesus, and Jesus suffered also for doing good. So part the last point simply is that persecution and suffering for doing good, it's part of the imitation of Christ. Jesus suffered for doing good, and his disciples will do the same. It's part of following Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, yeah. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Just like Paul, you were destined. Suffering for doing good. You were called. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he didn't retaliate. It goes on to say that. So why are we called to the suffering? Because Christ suffered for you. It wasn't a joyride for Jesus hanging on that cross. And he was persecuted all the way by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and they put him right on the cross. But he suffered for us. He was doing good, and he suffered for doing good. The ultimate good is him dying for us on the cross. He suffered for that, but also to pay for our sin. But here, there's another reason to give us an example. We imitate Jesus. He died, and he suffered for doing good. And in this letter of 1 Peter, the context is persecution and difficulty. So he's strengthening the believers. And he's saying, Christ died for you and to give you an example, to follow in his footsteps. This is how we follow Jesus. And he says, arm yourself with this attitude of suffering. So this arms us. This prepares us for the fight. We're in a big fight. We're in a spiritual war with the devil. And I like to win. So I'm going to. But this is how you win. This is how you win. Arm yourself with this idea that it will come at some point. Not the same measure of what we see in other countries, whatever. That I'm not saying whatever God wants. We can't know that. But whatever it is, it'll come. And you arm yourself for that, and you're prepared for that. You're ready for the fight, and you can win the fight. If we arm ourselves, we will suffer for doing good. Because we get upset. Why? It's so unjust. I'm doing the right thing. I'm getting close to God. I'm getting bold and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. And then I'm standing for righteousness, and I'm doing the right thing, and it costs me to do right. We get, ooh! The injustice, it is unjust, but whatever. Get over it. Because it's going to come. Darkness hates light. It's the way we are. Until we're in the new heavens, when there's no more sin, we won't get that reaction. But when you're around sinners, darkness hates light. So we arm ourselves and we get ready to win by arming ourselves, expecting this to come, and we'll be better prepared and won't fall apart. So let's just look at a few slides and we'll pray. Go ahead. Go to the next one. So this organization is just asking us to pray for these countries. Pakistan is the first one. And in bold, you can't see it all, but it says, Christians are targets for murder, bombings, abduction of women, rape, forced marriage. I've heard many stories in Islamic countries where this is the truth. They'll take Christians and force them to marry them. And eviction from home and country. Unjust and arbitrary blasphemy laws are used to punish Christians and prevent evangelism. So they're asking for prayer that the blasphemy law will be repealed. There's a woman now, Asia Bibi, who said something, had a discussion with a neighbor, and the neighbor accused her of blaspheming Muhammad. She's been in prison for 4 years. The court has not fully decided. It keeps going to the appeal and keeps getting pushed off. All the lawyers are afraid of taking her side because they're going to be stoned. It's the blasphemy thing is if you blaspheme Muhammad, but it's very subjective. You can be accused of it and forget it. The moment you're even accused of it and there's no facts, that you're in prison. So they're asking that we pray that there would be true freedom of religion and this law would be repealed. So let's take a moment and pray for that. Lord, we just lift up our brothers in Pakistan. We lift up Asia Bibi also, Lord. I pray that you would help her in her suffering. It's been 4 years as a mom in church, God. In prison. Separated from her church family and the others. Lord, sustain her in that trial and that whole thing. And that, Lord, that you would repeal this blasphemy law. Lord, that you would grant freedom of religion that we enjoy here. Lord, we pray. All things are possible for God Almighty, that you would grant freedom of religion in Pakistan. That there would not be this blasphemy law that hangs over Christians' heads and it's turned against them even when they don't say it. But even if they say that Muhammad is not a true prophet, they're going to be hung for it, Lord. So have mercy on them. They can't even speak the truth in that context. So Lord, have mercy on the church in Pakistan. Be with the church, Lord, and all their suffering and all that they're going through. That they would experience this glory of God that comes. That Peter says that when they're insulted for Christ, the spirit of glory is upon them. I pray the spirit of glory would rest on the Pakistani church right now, God. And that you would repeal in your goodness, Lord, that you move through the hearts of kings, that you would move on that government and repeal these unjust laws. Repeal these unjust laws where they don't have the threat of being accused of blasphemy when they say that they're standing up for Jesus, the one true God. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. It takes great courage to say that Jesus is the one true God and that the God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and not Allah. But it takes great courage in that context. Give them the freedom to say that so the truth can go out, God. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Next one. North Korea. As it says, it's ranked as the most oppressive place in the world for Christians. Number one on the world watch list. And so they're asking that we pray that the Christians there would have access to Christian material, Bibles, and for the government, again, we're praying for freedom of religion. North Korea used to be the Jerusalem of the North. Pyongyang, the capital, was called the Jerusalem of the North. There was an incredible revival there in 1907, before the war in 1950. And most of the Christians were in the North. It was incredible. And then the war came, and then this dictatorship came, and this cult of worshiping this dictator that was taken in place, and they steamroll Christians and they put them in the same principle, prisons, and many North Koreans. For the least little thing you say against the dictator, they're all put in. So Christians suffer and the whole nation suffers. So we'll pray for the Bibles, freedom of religion, but for the government to change. I think that's just necessary. Lord, we just pray that we lift up this need also, God, for North Korea. We lift up the North Korean Christians before your throne, God. Again, we pray for mercy. God, have mercy. You look down from heaven and you see them in prison. You see them in the suffering that they go through, God, continually and have for the last 50 years. Lord, have mercy on your church in North Korea. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon that place, God, and let the Spirit of glory rest on them, and let them know that they are surrounded by the arms of love and that we can't reach, but you can. God, that they sense, even in the middle of all that imprisonment, like Paul, that they can rejoice because you are so near to them, that you would draw near to them, God, as we see in the Scripture. Draw near to our brothers and sisters, Lord, and let them have access to a Bible. Lord, that there was that Canadian pastor, a Korean guy, he went 100 times to North Korea and just to do humanitarian work, and they got him and stuck him in prison for 2 years. Thank you that you delivered him. Thank you that you delivered him. You heard the prayers of your people. Thank you. But there are many North Koreans that are stuck there. God, I pray that you would have mercy and that you would just lift that regime, and then they would change the laws, and that they would have freedom of religion also. Thank you for the precious gift you have given us. Help us to cherish it and preach the gospel while we have it. And there, Lord, I pray you would grant freedom of religion. Grant freedom of religion in North Korea, God, that those who stand for Christ won't be imprisoned for it. Have mercy. There'd be the freedom to speak the truth, and so people can get saved. And grant them access to the Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for their faithfulness. Amen. Next one. Iran. At least 193 Christians were arrested or imprisoned in Iran in 2016. Almost 200 in 1 year. So they ask and pray for freedom again so they can practice their Christianity, and specifically for God's divine protection over those who leave Islam. As I explained, it's considered apostasy, and if you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity or any other religion, you can be killed. Anybody in your family or this, they can kill you. That's the law, the Sharia law, and many of those. That's why it's so difficult to bring the gospel. The cost is very high if you convert. Well, we just thank you for their examples. That's why they're my heroes. They do it anyway. They do it anyway, knowing what it's going to cost them. There's many Iranian Christians who've been, there's been like a revival in Iran. There are many people coming to Jesus there. And there's many Iranians who fled to Europe with that million people that went over last year, and they're finding Christ over in Europe. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're still moving among these people, and in their darkness and in the prison, you have not neglected or forsaken, because many are coming to you. Many. There's like a revival in Iran. We praise your name. Many Muslims are getting dreams, powerful visitations of Jesus. Even before they hear the word of God, they get these dreams and they go looking for a church and say, that in the dream that this man in white told me to go find a preacher to teach me about Jesus from the Bible. That's what happens. Not just one example, many. We thank you that in places, in pockets like Iran and other places in Muslim countries, there is revival. We thank you that you have not forsaken these people. So we pray that you would guard your church, God, and those that have to pay that ultimate price, and that you would protect them as Muslims who want Jesus and know they're an apostate, they can be killed, that you would protect their lives. God, you would protect their lives. There's no freedom there to choose. There's heavy, heavy consequences not to choose. So Lord, if they, by your grace, give them the grace to choose, and Lord, protect their lives as they make the choice, that they will not be killed for their faith. God, have mercy on the church in Iran. Have mercy on the church in Iran. And change the laws. Again, we pray for freedom of religion. Again, we thank you for the great privilege we have here. Lord, extend that privilege over there. Let them have freedom of religion so the gospel can go forth. And we thank you that it's going forth anyway by the power of God. And thank you for their example. It cost them so much to follow you. In Jesus' name. Next. Going to have time. Maybe we can skip to the next one, to Nigeria. We'll close with this one. Nigeria is a federal country with, meaning it's like provinces and states, with Christian majorities in the south and mainly Muslim majorities in the north. Christian communities face intense persecution from radical Islamic elements across the country. And they say, pray for God's protection for Christians from the Boko Haram. I think it means Western law, Western education is forbidden. It's a group, a radical Islamic group linked with ISIS. They were the ones, it was all in the news before, that they went into a Christian school and kidnapped 200 kids. Most of them children, a few of them they used as suicide bombers. And some were released after, so God intervened. Prayer was going up for the last year, and I think more than half have gone back. Most of them have been liberated, but some weren't. So these Boko Haram groups go in, they attack, kill Christians. In the north, it's very difficult. Very difficult. And they took 200, I think, boys and girls, but it was mostly girls, children captive. And some of them are still captive. So we can pray for them, and we can pray for the protection from that group. Also, one of the things I've been praying for them for the last year is that, Lord, the Bible says, Paul in Romans says that the government has the sword for a good reason, to punish the evildoer. So I just pray, Lord, let the government put an end to Boko Haram. I've been praying the same thing for ISIS. I pray for their salvation, but I said, Lord, use the sword of the state to put an end to that crazy group. It's evil demons incarnate. They beheaded 22 Christians in Libya. Sex slaves. They took the Yazidi people and made sex slaves out of them. It's horrible. So I just pray that I prayed for the sword of the state to put that to an end, and it is, because ISIS has almost disappeared now in Syria and Iraq because of the advance of the army. We can pray the same thing for Nigeria against Boko Haram. Lord, we thank you for, again, Nigeria is booming with the gospel in the south. We thank there's more Christians in the Anglican churches there than there is in England. Lord, we thank you for the work of God in that place. The gospel is prospering, and there are many, many Christians, so we praise you for that. But we lift up, Lord, our brothers and sisters in the north of Nigeria, and we ask for your protection over them from Boko Haram, Lord. We thank you and praise you that you brought ISIS down. Lord, I pray the same thing for Boko Haram, that you would release the sword of the state and bring that group down. I pray for the salvation of their individual souls. But Lord, as a group, I pray for that they would be brought down by the government, because the sword of the state is given to punish evildoers, and they are evildoers. So I pray that, Lord, that the government of Nigeria would be effective in tearing that group down and giving protection to their citizens, Christians and Muslims. Lord, that they would be effective, and they would link with the other countries to be effective against Boko Haram. Lord, tear it down. Lord, just tear that group down through the sword of the state and by any means you wish, as you've done for ISIS, as you have done in tearing that group down. Tear down Boko Haram, which is allied for them, and protect your people. Protect your people, God. Protect those children. Thank you that most of them have been released, but some aren't, so that they would release all those girls, and I think there's some boys, release all those that were Christian girls and boys that were kidnapped, God. Release them all, God. Let them all be released, and let them be healed from all the wounds that they've had, that you would protect the citizens in northern Nigeria from those, and they go out and attack and shoot people and stuff. Protect those that are up there. They particularly target Christians. So, Lord, protect the churches, protect all the people in the north, that they would be spared this evil group. Lord, have mercy and bring to salvation members of that group. We pray for their salvation. We pray for the light of the gospel to come. There are many radical Muslims that have turned to Jesus. So I pray that you would turn them to you, God. Glorify your name. So Lord, we lift up the persecution church today. We're praying with churches across the world for our brothers and sisters. And may you hear our prayers, and we believe that they will be answered, because you love the church. You love the church. You love the church. And Paul says, pray for all the church. So we're praying for all the church this morning, God. Glorify your name. You love the church. Act and put them in your arms of love and protect them, because you are the mighty protector, the refuge of David. God Almighty, protect them against the attacks of the devil and the hatred of the darkness against the light. Protect them, God, as they stand, and make them faithful. Make them faithful no matter what. And thank you for their example. Help us to be faithful no matter what, because we see their example. Make them faithful no matter what, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.